Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and fellow brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of all saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin.
When you're dealing with a machine, the very best that you can hope for a year from now is that it's still going to be working as well as it is today. Does that make sense? So if tomorrow morning you go out and buy yourself a new car, if you look after it well, if you park it in the garage, if you service it regularly, if you clean it, if you polish it, all the rest of it, hopefully this time next year it will still be in the same condition. Yeah, that's the most you can hope for. It's as good as it gets. So when I bought my first motorbike, my pride and joy, I can remember I was so keen that it was going to stay in the same condition as the years went by that I actually drove it into the house and I parked it in the hallway. And the guys I was sharing a house with at the time weren't that impressed for some reason. It didn't stay in there for many days, I can assure you. But I didn't want it to get, you know, a scratch on. Didn't want it to get rained on. Barge projector, which is conspicuous by its absence, hasn't been nicked, but it was installed 3 years ago. And then last week it started to pop bulbs, which at 250 go a pop is an expensive business. So we took it down, and we have to look into getting a new machine now that doesn't pop bulbs quite so regularly. And with a machine, that tends to happen. Things go wrong over time. And the very best you can hope for is that you're going to maintain it in the same condition in, say, a year's time. So in a year's time, it's not going to be bigger, it's not going to be better than it was on the day you got the thing out of the box. Now, it's not like that with an organism. An organism, whether you've got a plant or an animal, is a living thing. And with an organism, you expect growth and development and change. So if tomorrow you planted a tree in your back garden, okay, most of you haven't got gardens, imagine. If you planted a little tree in your back garden, in a year's time, you want that little tree to have grown bigger and stronger. So the goal is not maintenance, the goal is growth. If you've got a baby, if you've got a little child, then you hope and pray that a year from now, that little child will have grown and will have developed in every area. So physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and so on. And if that didn't happen, you'd be off to the doctors pretty sharpish. And so the question is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian church? Machine or organism? The Christian individual and the Christian church are living, not dead. They are organisms, not machines. And so the expectation is that a year from now, there will be growth. And so this seventh birthday of Barge Sunday Church, good time to look back with thanksgiving. Also a very good time to look forward and to ask the question, Where do we want to be spiritually this time next year? As individuals, as a church family. So what are our hopes? What are our ambitions and dreams for the year ahead? So is your goal just to keep ticking over spiritually? Yeah, try and keep in the same condition. Fix things during the year if, you know, things start to go wrong, if the wheels fall off. Have the occasional clean, the occasional service. It's very easy, isn't it, as Christians to slip into maintenance mode. That's for machines. As Christians, we are organisms, and God's goal for us is growth, spiritual growth. And if we are just the same spiritually a year on as we are here sitting here today, this evening on the barge, something is wrong. And so what sort of growth should we be aiming for, praying for, working for in the year ahead, as individuals, but also as a church family? Well, in Colossians, Paul is writing to a first century church in the city of Colossae in Greece. Paul had never met them, but he'd heard about them, and he was praying for them. And here in chapter 1, he gives thanks to God for them. So chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." So verses 6 and 7 go on to tell us that they actually heard the gospel from a guy called Epaphras, who was one of Paul's co-workers. And so this church in Colossae was born. What was Paul's ambition for them? Well, in verses 9 to 14, he tells us what he was praying for them. And verse 9 begins, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, this is a fantastic prayer for us to make our own for the year ahead. Great prayer to be praying for yourself, for your spouse, if you've got one, for your kids, if you've got them, and to be praying for the barge church as a whole. Here is the growth that we should be aiming for. What is it then? Well, firstly, that they would be filled, that we would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. So verse 9, he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, what does that mean? Often when Christians ask the question, "What is God's will for my life?" what they're asking is, "Should I get married? If so, who should I marry? What job should I do and where should I live?" These sort of big crisis decisions. But that is not what is meant here. In fact, there are two main ways in which the Bible talks about God's will. I don't know if you could come up with them now, what the two main ways are the Bible talks about God's will. The first way is, God's will refers to what God is doing in history and in eternity. What God is doing in history and in eternity. So it's talking about God's plans and purposes, which he is working out through the gospel of his Son. Let me give you one example of that. If you turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, page 1174, you'll see that will, God's will, is used in that sense in these verses. So Paul says that God has made known to us in verse 9 of chapter 1. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And verse 11 goes on. It mentions it again at the end of verse 11. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God's will in that sense is what God is up to in the world through the gospel of his Son, his gospel plans and purposes. Does that make sense? That's the first way the Bible uses God's will. But secondly, God's will also refers to how we are to live in God's world, how God wants us to live. What you could call his moral will. So if you're taking notes, a couple of cross-references to note down. Psalm 143, verse 10. The psalmist says, teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your will. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will refers to what God is doing in the world, and also to what we should be doing in the world. And the prayer here, Paul's prayer in Colossians, is that we would know God's will and be filled with that knowledge. So that it would fill our lives, it would dominate our horizons and shape everything about us. That is his prayer. That would be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Those two terms often go together in the Old Testament. So you may remember that those were the two things, the two qualities that Solomon prayed for God to give him. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10. That we would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding to understand God's will. That is what he's up to in the world and what we should be up to in his world. And that this knowledge would fill our lives. Now, you may have noticed in verse 9, Paul said that he didn't stop praying this for them. And you might be thinking, well, why didn't he stop praying it for them? You know, was it that God didn't hear? Did God not answer his prayer? Well, God did answer his prayer. But the point is, there's always room for further growth. There's always room for greater fullness of this knowledge. You can never say, well, I've arrived. And that is the same for us too. Now, a key question, of course, is, well, where do we find this knowledge of God's will? And the simple answer is, it has been revealed to us by God in the Bible, in his word. And so Don Carson, for example, wrote, ignorance of the Bible, the focal place where God has so generously disclosed his will, that pretty well ensures that we will not be filled with this knowledge of God's will. See, the Bible is God's revelation to us of God's will. In the Bible, God reveals what he is doing in the world. So how through the gospel he is at work to unite everything under his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it he reveals how he wants us to live in the light of that. And the point is, it's all in here. It's all in this book. But God wants it not just in here, in this book. He wants it in here and in here. So in our hearts, in our lives, and in our heads. He wants this knowledge not just to stay in this book, but to fill our lives. Now, how is that prayer going to be answered? How is that prayer going to be answered? How's it going to happen? Well, that will only happen as we increasingly become people of this book. So as we increasingly become people whose lives are soaked in the Bible, people who are bibline, who if you cut them, they bleed the Bible, people who are reading it, who are learning it, who are praying it, not just sort of not picking at it as kids do with their food. If you've ever seen kids sort of pushing the food around their plate and nibbling at it, not doing that, but devouring it, feeding on it, meditating on it day and night. On Thursday this past week, I had to go down into the bowels of the barge, into the engine room. Down in the engine room, I had to go and check how much diesel is left in the tanks. So down there, there are two huge tanks which can take 6,000 litres of diesel. And the fuel gauge showed that we've got about this much left. We're pretty low. Now, if we could measure our knowledge of God's will, if we could do that, how full would we be at the moment? How full would you be as an individual? How full would we be as a church family? Now, this time next year, will our lives be more filled with the knowledge of God's will than they are today? Well, the answer to that will depend on what place this book has in our lives in the year ahead. So there is absolutely no point at all praying the prayer, Lord, please fill me with the knowledge of your will, and then hardly touching the Bible. No point at all praying that prayer. Our Bible should be falling apart from daily use, sustained everyday use. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it is very, very easy to get stuck in a rut and to just keep ticking over. and just to be coasting spiritually. It's very easy to do that. If you can relate to that, why not up the ante this year? Why not decide today, this evening, you're going to raise your game in the year ahead? Go for it with the Bible in a way that you've never done before. Determine that you're going to start doing daily Bible reading. If you've never got into the habit of doing that, or you've drifted out of the habit of doing that, why not say, I'm going to start as of tomorrow, and I'll do, I don't know, 10 minutes a day. Or if you are doing that, for you to raise your game, why don't you start memorizing some verses? You know, write a verse out, put it in your pocket every day, take it to work, learn a verse of the Bible every day. Or if you're doing that, you know, why not try reading the sermon passage before you come to the Barge Church on a Sunday? So you can engage with it on a deeper level. Why not take notes, if you find that helpful, and go through the same passage during the week? Go over it again. Why not this year? Why not decide you're going to read a Christian book that will really stretch you in your understanding of God's will in the Bible? Why not decide you're going to really go for it in your study of John's Gospel, if you're going to join a growth group, that you're really going to go for it, and you're going to prep hard, you're going to get to all the sessions, you're going to be fully engaged with the material. If you're married, you know, how can you make the Bible more central in your relationship as a couple? You know, are you reading a bit of the Bible together each day and talking about it, praying about it? If you've got kids, you know, it's very easy to think, oh, well, okay, I read a Bible passage with them before bed every night. You know, I've done my bit. I was challenged recently reading Deuteronomy 6, which says of God's commands, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And the point there seems to be, we should be taking every opportunity we've got to teach the word to our kids in the few years during which they're entrusted to our care. And reading that, I was struck, I need to raise my game. And so I've just been trying just over the past week to share a verse with them at breakfast and at dinner time in the evening and discuss it with them. And the wonderful thing is that it's all here. It's all here in the Bible. It's all accessible. It's accessible to all of us. So there's no sort of special knowledge you need to get somewhere else if you're going to grow to fullness and maturity in Christ. It's all in the Bible. In fact, in Colossae, there were some false teachers who were claiming that you did need some separate secret knowledge if you were going to grow to fullness and maturity, whereas this guy Epaphras had only given them the basics. And Paul wanted them to understand that in Christ we have everything we need. And now with a completed whole Bible, it's all revealed to us in this book. So that's the first main thing he's praying for them. But notice, secondly, the purpose of this knowledge. Verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So you see, the purpose of this knowledge of God's will filling our lives is not that we should become big heads or sort of know-it-alls about the Bible, but that we live changed lives. So this knowledge is for a practical purpose. It is to be lived out in transformed daily lives. And the word used here is walking. In verse 10, so as to walk. And that's not sort of, you know, Department of Funny Walks or something. That's a New Testament image for how you live your everyday life, walking. So we are to walk, it says, we are to live our daily lives in a manner worthy of the Lord. So in a way that brings honor to the Lord to whom we belong. Fully pleasing to him. So notice there that Christian living is a personal thing. It's about living in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal Christian living. Some months ago, we were driving through the Limehouse Link Tunnel, just up the road from here. We were coming back from a day off, day out as a family. We'd driven over to Gloucester to pick up a bike for Sebastian, our oldest boy. And coming back through the Limehouse Link Tunnel, I suddenly noticed a couple of miles from home, a camera flash. Oh, horrors. And then a couple of weeks later, I get this letter in the post, and it said you were doing 36 miles an hour in the Limehouse Link Tunnel, and you're going to get a 60 quid penalty fine, and you're going to get 3 penalty points on your license, and so on and so forth. It's all very impersonal. There's absolutely nothing personal about it at all. And I guess the incentive not to do it again is you just don't want to get more penalty points on your license. You don't have to pay another fine. It's all just extremely impersonal. But Christian living is different. It's a very different dynamic. It's a personal thing, Christian living, living to please the Lord. And indeed, I should want, next time I go through that tunnel, I should want to keep to the speed limit, not just to avoid getting more penalty points on my license, but to please the Lord. Because the Lord actually wants me to obey the authorities. He wants me to obey the laws and keep to the speed limit. So you see how it's a personal thing. It's living to please him. So the purpose of this knowledge of God's will filling our lives is that we would live lives, daily lives, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So that fully there means that in every area of our lives, every department, we should be pleasing him, fully pleasing. Now, what does that life look like? Well, that's what the rest of the passage is about. So in the verses that follow, there are actually 4 really clear hallmarks of this life fully pleasing to the Lord. And you may not think it's so obvious in the English here, but in the original, in the Greek, you got 4 participles. Can you remember what a present participle is from grammar at school? It's in English, it's a word ending in ing. Yeah, present participle. 4 very clear ones in the original here. And this is all one sentence. And if you find visual things more helpful, I've tried to, on the back of your sheets, a little flow diagram. I find these sort of pictures much more accessible than just talking. So you'll see there the 4 hallmarks of a life pleasing to the Lord. Let's run through them now in the time remaining. So first hallmark is in verse 10. Fully pleasing to him. First one, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. If you scoot back a few verses to verse 6, Paul says of the gospel that in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So as people come to faith in Christ through the gospel, the Christians in Colossae, they were fruit of the gospel. We here, if we're Christians today, we are fruit of this same gospel. But just as the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, so we as Christians, in verse 10, we are to be bearing fruit and we are to be growing. Now, what is the fruit we are to bear? Well, verse 10 tells us the fruit is. Anyone want to shout out? What's the fruit in verse 10? Every good work. Thank you. So that's the fruit we are to be bearing, every good work. So as the knowledge of God's will fills us, our lives should increasingly be bearing the fruit of good works. So if you like, this knowledge is like the sap in a tree, which then works its way up through the branches and produces fruit on them. Should be the same in our lives. Now that's quite a contrast to how these guys were living before. So before they were Christians, we read over the page in verse 21, Paul says that you were doing evil deeds. Their lives were full of evil deeds. But now Paul says they are to be bearing the fruit of good works. Doing good, caring, serving, helping, being kind and generous and loving in word and deed. In nature, in the natural world, fruits are seasonal, aren't they? They just come out at certain times of the year. As individuals, as Christians, the fruit that it's talked of here, the fruit of good works, is perennial. That means it should be in our lives throughout the year, not just at certain seasons. And as the knowledge of God's will fills us, fills our lives more, the evidence of that should be in more fruit. Now, that gives us a very clear goal for the year ahead, doesn't it? As individuals, as a church family, the goal must be that it would be a more fruitful year. More fruitful than the year gone. Now, that's something to pray for, isn't it? That we would be more loving. That we'd be caring for one another's needs. That we'd be sharing our homes, sharing our meals, using our gifts to serve. And asking the question, how can I, in love, how can I serve my fellow believers here on the barge more in the year ahead? What can I be doing? It don't know about you, I'm always blown away in supermarkets by just the quantity of fruit and veg there is. I mean, I know they have those clever mirror things to make it look like there's more, but even when you factor that out, it is just amazing how much fruit and veg the earth's producing. Now, God wants us to be just as fruitful as Christians in the fruit of good works. And when you get to the till and you've got your little bag of bananas or whatever and you stick them on the scales and they weigh them, you know, what if you could do that with the fruit that there's been in your life over the past year? If we stuck it on the till now, what would the reading be? Now, why not pray for an even greater yield in the year ahead? So that's the first hallmark. The second hallmark in verse 10, end of verse 10, is increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing God personally, is the essence of eternal life. It's what eternal life is. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 17:3? He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God." Once you become aware that the main business that you're here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something that captures our imagination, lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other man has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? But our knowledge of God, notice in this verse, is not a static thing, it is dynamic. That is to say, it should be growing, it should be increasing. So the verse says that we should be increasing in the knowledge of God. So the goal is that next year, we should know God better than we do here today. Yeah, that is the goal. We should know God better in a year's time than we do today. Now, some Christians are very, very focused professionally, but less so spiritually. So some Christians have very, very clear goals when it comes to their job, comes to their profession. So in a year's time, they know exactly where they want to be. They want to have achieved this, achieved that. They want to have got this skill, passed this exam, got this qualification. And they're extremely focused and they will spare no effort to get there, whatever it takes. But spiritually, they just drift aimlessly along. Spiritually, we should be even more focused and driven than we are professionally. Driven to this goal of knowing God better. Now that is something to pray for and something to pursue, that this year we would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Someone gave me a book the other month, the collected essays of a guy called Alan Stibbs. I don't know if you've heard of Alan Stibbs, but he went off with China Inland Mission to China back in the 1920s, about the same time as Eric Liddell. And when he came back because of ill health, he became the vice principal of Oak Hill Theological College, where I was studying and Andrew was studying. And he stayed in that role for the rest of his life. And he was a leading evangelical theologian and preacher. He died in 1971. And one of the essays in this book I was reading is titled, "With All of Your Mind." And it was published in September 1961, so exactly 50 years ago, which I thought was a lovely little coincidence. Anyway, this is part of what he wrote. "The quest and satisfaction of eternity will still be getting to know God. God makes himself known through his word. By communicating his truth in this way, God has treated man as a creature possessing a mind. Man's mind can engage in no higher exercise than that of seeking to learn more of God by studying and understanding his word. To love God worthily demands not only all our heart and soul and strength, but also all of our mind." So there's a challenge there, isn't there, for us to use our minds to the max in getting to know God better through his word. So if we're going to get to know God better this year, our minds are going to have to be fully employed in that. Studying his word, reading Christian books that will stretch us in our understanding. Now, sometimes Christians operate at sort of PhD level in their jobs, in their professional life, and they operate at sort of Sunday school level when it comes to the Bible. And that should not be. So if, for example, if you have never read J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God, written in the 70s, if you've never read that, why not stretch yourself this year and make that a goal? And if you're not yet a Christian, you know, why not make it your goal that this is going to be the year when you really get to grips with what the Bible is saying, join a Christianity Explored course, go for it, and really get to the bottom of things this year. But knowledge about God needs to lead to knowledge of God. They're not the same thing. So knowledge about God needs to lead to knowledge of God. And that happens as we respond to what we're reading and studying in the Bible, as we respond with meditation and with praise and delight and obedience and prayer. And again, if you've never read Don Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, that would be a fantastic way to move forward in your prayer life in the year ahead. So why not get together with a friend, arrange you're going to read it together, meet up once a month to discuss it and pray about it. So that was the second hallmark, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third hallmark of a life fully pleasing to the Lord, verse 11, says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now that is a lot of power, isn't it? May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. That is a lot of power. What do we need all of that power for? Verse 11 goes on, for all endurance and patience with joy. Do you find that a bit of anticlimax? Just to keep going in the Christian life this year, with all its struggles and its pressures and its disappointments, we will need all of God's power. Just to be patiently waiting for the kingdom of God to come in the year ahead, we all need to be strengthened with all of God's power. And people who think, well, I can get by in my own strength, they tend to be the people who fall away. Now, I don't know, some of you may have set yourselves goals for the year ahead in physical training, in exercise. So maybe you've set it, you're made a goal to become physically stronger or fitter in the year ahead. I don't know, maybe you want to get your marathon time down under 6 hours. Or, no, what would you do it in? Who's done a marathon here? 3 hours? Anyone done a marathon? No, I won't embarrass anyone. Anyway, maybe you want to get your marathon time down. Maybe you want to increase the number of press-ups you can do. So by this time next year, you want to be able to do 30 press-ups on one hand or whatever. As Christians, our goal for the year ahead should not just be to become physically stronger and fitter, but spiritually stronger, spiritually fitter, so that we have more endurance, stamina, spiritually speaking. Now, we become stronger and fitter spiritually as we experience more of God's power and we're strengthened by that. And so that is something to pray for. That's something that we need. In fact, we are as dependent on God's power as these light bulbs here are dependent on the mains electricity supply. We're as dependent on God's power as that. You remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, apart from me, you can do a little bit, something, nothing, absolutely zero. And so let's ask God for an inflow of divine power in our lives, as individuals, as a church family, like we've never known before. Why not make that our prayer for the year ahead? Something to pray for ourselves, something to pray for the church family. Well, finally, the last hallmark of a life fully pleasing to the Lord is there in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Teaching children to be grateful is an ongoing battle. So the default setting of kids is to be ungrateful. Don't know if you've noticed that, but it's true. It does not matter how many Christmas presents you give a young child I mean, you could back up an articulated lorry full of presents. When they've opened the last present, they'll be looking around saying, where's the next one? I want more. It's just a default setting of kids to be ungrateful for what they've got. But as adults, we also need to grow. We need to pray for an increase in an attitude of gratitude. So thankfulness is one of the marks of a life pleasing to the Lord. Now, what do we have to be thankful for? Verse 12 tells us, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know how your life is going at the moment, whether you're having a complete nightmare and circumstances are going really badly, but however badly things are going in our lives, if we're Christian, we can always give thanks for what is in verses 12 to 14, because those things never change. And the language here you may have picked up is drawing on Old Testament terminology. And the point is that we now, as New Testament believers, we enjoy the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was promising. So just as God's Old Testament people, they were rescued from Egypt and brought into the promised land, so we have been delivered from the grim tyranny and the dictatorship of sin, and we've been brought into the freedom of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've been brought from darkness to light. And that is something to give thanks for. And isn't it striking how the Apostle Paul here, just he can't help himself, this guy. So in this bit of the letter, he's supposed to be reporting now what he's praying for them. The thanksgiving bit was verses 3 to 8. But he just can't help himself. You know, he mentions the word thanksgiving and off he goes from verses 12 to 14, giving thanks to God the Father. Just can't help himself. And that excitement and joy in salvation, that is something to pray for more of in the year ahead. Now, when you wake up in the morning, I think most of us have that little period of time when you've woken up and you're lying in bed before you actually decide to get out of bed. And for some of us, it will be a matter of seconds. And for some, a little bit longer than that. Don't want to embarrass anyone. But during that time, however long it is, that twilight zone, why not resolve that the first thing you're going to do is give thanks. Give thanks to God the Father for his salvation. That's a fantastic way to begin the day and to grow in an attitude of gratitude. Sounds better with a sort of American accent. And in fact, that is one of the marks of the Spirit-filled life. So through Colossians, you get this coming up again and again. 2 verse 6 says we are to be abounding, overflowing in thanksgiving. 3:16 says we are to have thankfulness in our hearts to God. 3:17 says giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. So where do you want to be spiritually this time next year? Where do we want to be spiritually as a church family this time next year? What is our goal? Is your goal just to keep ticking over? You know, a bit of oil, bit of a, you know, regular service, weekly service to keep on the road, maintenance. We are not machines. And so let's go for growth. Don't know if you're into rowing at all, but last weekend was the end of the World Rowing Championships. And there were two guys who were being interviewed, two British rowers who were in the Coxless pairs. And they came second, so they got silver in their race. They're being interviewed after their race about their reflections on it. And all they could talk about was, in 11 months' time, we want to be in the middle of the podium in London. Yeah, so we're not content with silver. We want to be in the middle of the podium in 11 months' time with gold medals hanging around our necks. And the next 11 months is all about that. Eating, living, sleeping for that goal. In this Olympic year, why don't we pray that we will catch something of this Olympic fever, but spiritually speaking. Go for gold. Now, go for spiritual growth. Go for gold in a spiritual sense. So let's not be content with survival, with maintenance. Let's make it our goal that come next summer, spiritually speaking, we're going to be standing in the middle of the podium with gold medals round our necks, filled with the knowledge of God's will and living lives fully pleasing to him. So bearing more fruit, knowing God better, being spiritually stronger, and overflowing with thanks. Now you might be thinking, well, what about numbers? You know, this sort of growth, it's all about our growth as believers and so on. You know, what about growth in numbers? Should that not be something that we're concerned about and aiming for? Well, of course, I mean, we've got this week of events, one thing in common coming up in 3 weeks' time. But actually, the two are quite related. So growth in maturity as believers and growth in numbers are related. I don't know if you get this briefing magazine, but there's a very interesting article in this magazine about church growth. And talking about numerical growth, this is one, there was a research project done in Sydney about Anglican churches and growth in Anglican churches. And this is one comment that was made in the report. Churches where congregation members report strong levels of personal spiritual growth, so of growing in prayer, in knowledge of God, in depth of discipleship, are also churches which succeed in retaining newcomers and vice versa. This may be because spiritually maturing Christians pray more for their newcomers. It may also be because genuinely growing Christians are the kind who invite other people to come along and love them when they do come. However, it is also because an authentic or real group of Christians will be a much more attractive group to join than a bunch of superficial social Christians. And on it goes. That's fascinating, isn't it, in terms of the link, the relationship between what we've been talking about in this passage, so growth as believers, and how that impacts growth in numbers and welcoming newcomers and so on. And if you're someone this evening who's not yet a Christian, why not go for gold this year yourself? So why not make this the year in which you're finally going to get to grips with what the Bible is saying about Jesus Christ? Make this the year in which you're finally going to get answers to the questions you've had for so many years. And why not make this the year in which, God willing, you actually come to know God personally through his Son, Jesus Christ?